of our folk who've had a week or so vacation back with us. I know that's just for a little short time, and they'll be resuming their vacation and work. Right, Dudley? Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'd like to read the entire chapter. Last week we began our study of the life of David, and we actually carried that over to Tuesday evening, giving some introduction to this man as to who he is and really how God used him. But today we want to look at how God discovered him. And there are principles of how God discovers all of those of us who find ourselves serving him and knowing the stamp of his approval on our life and our ministry. Verse 1 of chapter 16, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Now, Saul was the people's choice. God never put his stamp of approval on Saul. God said, "I have rejected him from reigning over Israel." And it doesn't mean that because God didn't put his stamp of approval upon the choice of Saul, that Saul did not have the opportunity, the privilege of redeeming himself. God's that kind of God. He could have carried his administration and lived his life in such a way that it brought glory to God, but he chose to go the other way. And God said, "I have rejected him." That's a very serious statement. Serious statement. You know, there are a lot of people who are ministering in the church and doing involved in church activity today, and God has rejected their ministry. You know, they don't know it. They go on they, just like Samson, just like as other time, you know, strength is gone, the power is gone. They don't have the witness of the Spirit in their life, and they're bringing no glory to God. God's rejected their ministry because it may be unscriptural, and because their life is not holy, because there's not that devotion. But he said, "I've rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil." He says, there's going to be an anointing. And I am going to choose a man, and I want you to get that horn filled with oil. "I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite." That must have shocked them to their shoes. The Bethlehemite? You're going to choose somebody out of Bethlehem? "For I have provided me a king among his sons." God is sovereign. Don't let's ever forget that. And I thank God for the fact that he is sovereign. He's the sovereign God. "I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, verse 2, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And when I spoke on this some time ago, a young man came up to me afterwards, and he said, "You know, how can you explain that? It seems like God is telling him to do something that's unseemly." And I said, "No, if you read the whole context and read the whole chapter and understand what the practice was, God was not. He did exactly what was right. What he did was right." Verse 4, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, and came to Bethlehem. And all the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably?" Samuel was a man of God. Samuel did what God bid him do. And the people of the town, because of the wickedness of their own hearts, they trembled when he came. When the man of God came, they knew that this man spoke as the oracles of God. When this man prophesied as of the oracles of God. When this man spoke, whatever he said, this man was a man after God's own heart. Verse 5, "And he said, Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I had to pause for some time and meditate upon that this morning, even though I've spoken from this particular passage many times, but the Lord seemed to impress that upon me this morning so forcibly as I thought of my own self. I must, as I look at the Word of God, each of us must see what God is saying to us. The Lord does not see as man sees, and even though you may have people patting you on the back and saying you're a great guy and you've done a good job, I'll guarantee you that that doesn't necessarily mean that it has God's approval. It may. It may if it's done according to God's word. If it's done after the mind of God. If it's done for the glory of God. There's the criteria. Now, we seem to live in a world where everything is quick. Everything is a quick fix. Everything is done by pressing buttons. And we seem to think a man becomes a spiritual man by pressing buttons. And let me tell you, beloved, I stand before you to say that that is not true. That is not true. It doesn't happen like that. I struggle with that every day. And the older I get, the more God impresses upon me that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, because man looks on the outward appearance. And it's only God who looks on my heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, see, Jesse is choosing these guys, and Jesse's looking at them and saying, man, look at this guy. I mean, this is my son. Look here, God's got to choose him. And God said, Jesse, my mind ain't your mind, is what God is saying. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. Verse 9, then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. And again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen one of these or any of these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are all thy children here? And Jesse said, there remaineth yet the youngest. You know, who is he? You know, keep your mouth shut, boy, sit in that corner. You're too young to talk where older people. Behold, he keepeth sheep. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. He wasn't keeping anybody's sheep. He was keeping the sheep of his father. His father had sent him to keep sheep. His brothers had gone into the army. They were going to make a name for themselves, fighting the Battle of Waterloo or whatever it was they were going to fight. Getting their names on the Channel 10 evening news, watched by millions of Bethlehemites. There wasn't no such thing as millions. And Samuel said to Jesse, that's the man. But he's a boy. Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and of beautiful countenance and handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Can you imagine? I can imagine him being ruddy out there on the hills of Judea. I can't see how that Judean sun and chasing down all those sheep all day long and kicking, knocking your big toe until the skin comes off and calluses are on your feet, how that is going to make you your skin look nice and handsome, but that's how God protected him and preserved him. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day onward. So Samuel arose up and went to Ramah. The Spirit of God has come upon him now because God has appointed him and chosen him to do a specific job. And he said it was on him from that day forward. So when David is writing Psalm 23, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. When David is writing Psalm 40, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. David, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He's living his life now in the sphere of the Spirit. The Spirit is controlling him. The Spirit is directing him. He's a Spirit-led man. He's a Spirit-filled man. He's not doing anything that will profit him, but he's doing everything that will profit the Lord God. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants who are before thee to seek out a man who is a skillful player of an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful. Some other qualities of David in this verse 18. Skillful in playing, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and an agreeable person, and the Lord is with him. I mean, all those other things up there were good that they said about him, right? Number one, he's a son of Jesse. He's a Bethlehemite, skillful in playing, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, a prudent man in matters, an agreeable person. But listen, there's the stamp of approval on his life that he wanted, that every one of us want, every one of us desire. The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. If the Lord is not with him, he better not go up with a little sling and those little five smooth stones and face that giant. Because that giant is going to make dust out of his bones, I guarantee you. But the Lord was with him. Verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, who is with the sheep. I like that. I can meditate upon that a little bit because I go back to David saying, the Lord is my shepherd. But here David learned that from trusting the Lord and being out there in solitude as he was before God in solitude. He wasn't with the crowds. He's out there on the hillsides. But he said, send David thy son who is with the sheep. That's where shepherds belong, with the sheep. Any of our brethren here who aspire to being a shepherd? Any of you, oh, our shepherds, brethren, you've got to be a people. If you're not a people, if you don't love to visit people, if you don't love to go when people are sick, if you don't like to call people when they're sick, if you don't love to help people when there's accidents and when they have needs, if you don't go with your little $20 or $100 pulled in your pocket and say, I've come to help you, or meet that person, let me tell you that, you've got to be with the sheep. He was with the sheep. And I like that. He was with the sheep. In verse 21, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from David was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. The Lord will bless the reading of His precious and holy word. I must say that during my wife's sickness, and you know, you learn a lot of things, but there's some things that really stand out. I guess there's one day a letter came in the mail. It was from a man 100 years old. In fact, the newspaper in the town where he lives in North South Carolina carried a headline. Man, 100 years old, still preaching the gospel. Oh, man, that's bigger than anything that Clinton could ever get on the headlines. His name is John Bramhall. You might have heard his name. Some of you never heard him. Frank and I were very close to John. John wrote a letter this week. And Ian Katie wrote a letter this week again. But, you know, the thing that impressed me, here's this 100-year-old man, and there was a note, and inside was a little check, and said, this will help him. He's a man concerned. He's a shepherd. He's shepherding, right? At 100 years old. That's the thing. You know, I could tell many other stories, but I'm picking that not because of the man, 100 years old, but the one that will grip your soul, I'm going to tell you right now. Elliot was not well. Elliot and I, Frank, too, we've been very close some years. Elliot's a Bahamian. Elliot was a Bahamian. He was in Gloria. But I knew Elliot wasn't well. I saw him that first night, and Elliot was out. As preachers would say, he didn't have it. He knew he didn't have it. He was struggling. None of us knew how sick he was. Very sick. Then it was learned. A week before I left here, I got a letter from Elliot, and he assured me that we were praying for Irene and told me that he was going away, and he thanked me for a book that he had gotten while he was here, and he had read some of it, made some comments about it, and assured me of his prayers, of his Ian Jones prayers. Well, you know, from then on what happened very quickly, Elliot was in the hospital, and Elliot was having operations, and we talked to Joan from Georgia, and the situation without the Lord's help seemed to be hopeless, and I guess it was no surprise to any of us, even though it was a shock when we heard that Elliot had passed in the presence of the Lord. But Elliot did something before that time ever came. He sat down and wrote a letter to my wife, and in that letter, I'm still affected by it when I open it this week because the man is in glory. And I told my wife, I can't cash the check. There's a check. It's so, you know, just impacted me. The Lord is saying something to me, saying, that's how you gotta be. That's how you gotta be. You're a shepherd of the sheep. You shepherd sheep all the time. You know, you're an assembly in Spanish Wells. That's your job. Not just an evangelist, but you're shepherding sheep. There are people who come in contact with you, hear about needs, you touch their lives. David was with the sheep. And if I sat down and said nothing else, that ought to impact us. David was with the sheep. In his death. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's fine, Frank. That's just how that one came. And then I'll say the second one comes. And God has his people. We lost a warrior. We lost a great man. All of us know that. But I want to add something to that. I think Brother Frank said that. At the conference with Allison and Rosewood. From what I gathered, they were praying in private because of his financial problems that way. Here, but I wasn't picked that up either. But a brother from the conference came and he said, I want you to make this a matter of your prayer. But word has reached us that Brother Elliot is a lot worse off than a lot of people are. And I guess as the Lord's servants, we all face that, but it still hits us. And you know, people are out there faithfully serving God, and that happens. You know, I don't know, maybe his children will pick up the slack and take that. But that to leak out that, you know, that there was that need. Here's the man who gave him his life. Give him his life. The man could have chosen to work for anybody and had it made. But he chose to serve God. He dies. And the word is that there is a need to take care of some things. And I trust the Lord will take care of that. But the Lord don't see as man sees. And none of us know what others do. I'm not reflecting on anything that anybody. I know there are a lot of faithful people here. But you know, I chose those two because of Elliot. Not just to be dramatic, but I think we ought to be. We ought to know about that. And because of this man who's 100 years old, I could tell many stories or things like that. But I want to say that God is always looking for men and women we entrust. God is looking for men and women. Sometimes we feel, well, God is just looking for people who have a lot of talent, people who can, do a lot of things. Not necessarily so. In fact, if you had sent a public relations firm to look for the man that God was looking for, you never would have sent him to the hills of Judea. David wouldn't have been here. David wouldn't have been the king. But God doesn't see how people see. God sees how God sees. But God is looking for men and women that he can set apart. We don't hear that word too much today. It seems like we don't, people want to be, well, I'll do it, but I ain't going to be committed. I ain't going to be committed. I'll do it, but please don't engrave my name in stone. Because I may just want to be somewhere else. I may want to do something else. But God wants to set as a part. Now, it's a very solemn thought. Someone has said there's a work for Jesus that nobody but Luton Neely can do. There's a work for Jesus that nobody but Russ, Billy Aubrey, whoever it is here this morning can do. God has that specific work for us. But the tragic thing is that so very often, while God is looking for profitable service, so very often God finds, as He comes, God finds unprofitable servants. And so, God has a way of discovering the people that are going to carry on His work. And I believe this chapter gives us some of the answers. There are governing principles that give direction to us in whatever happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just happen. Even though you may think that it just happens, well, that's how the Spirit, we call it the leading of the Spirit. Somebody calls it confusion sometimes too. God is a God of order. And God does things according to principles that He has laid down. And I believe the principles that we see here are the principles that God used to choose David. In fact, in Acts 13:22, it says this, a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. You and I need to cherish that more than any name, more than any responsibility in the local church, more than anything else, cherish that at the judgment seat of Christ, it may be said, or in shining letters, it may be emblazed in the sky, a man after God's own heart. That's all I desire. I don't desire all of the gold and all the silver and walking on the streets of gold. I hear these people singing these songs and talking about. They think somehow that's what Christianity is all about. Christianity isn't all that. It's a part of that, but that's minor stuff. That's, I wouldn't say minor stuff, but that's been guaranteed us. It's what God wants to do with me. What He wants to do in me. It's what God wants to do with my life. This is why men and women have seriously been doing business with God, and they wrote, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. That's why they could write those words. It came to the place where nothing else mattered in life. This, I want to be the man that God wants me to be. I believe David was that. 15 years old. And he's discovered by God. I believe, number one, God discovered character in David. We don't hear a lot about character today. We need to rediscover, I think. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David had a spirit. And in David was that spirit, a man after God's own heart. It was a spirit that was alive. David's spirit was alive unto God. In other words, before that day of anointing that we see in verse 13, here as we read this morning, David knew several things experientially. Several things that point to a development in spiritual character. Spiritual character, which is a criteria for serving God. Number one, fellowship in the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And all of us who serve God, who preach the Word of God, who serve Him, I'm sure, in any way, we desire that every time we stand to address a congregation or do anything for God, that we do it in the Spirit. Controlled by the Spirit. We know that that doesn't always happen. And we grieve. It grieves our soul as we look back at times when we were actually doing things or said things in the flesh. But the desire of our heart and the desire of David's heart and the desire of God is that His servants know a fellowship with God in the Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon him. You notice, as we read, that Samuel interviewed David's seven brothers. And what they were reminded of was this. What mattered to God first was not appearance, but God said, I'm looking for a person who has had an experience. And the Lord said to Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God wants to see a man who's had an experience with God. It starts after years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. I come to the old rugged cross and I kneel and I give myself to Jesus Christ. I unlatch the door of my heart. I invite Jesus Christ in. He saves me by His grace. And then God expects me to grow in grace and in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That not to be the end. Not to say, now I'm saved, I can just go on and live my life as I please, and God will be accepted with anything I throw to Him. You remember God said to His people, give it to your governor. When your prime minister comes, give it to him. That old broke down jalopy you got, give that to your prime minister. See, would you give that to him to drive in? Why you give it to God, he says. It's an illustration. So if you give your best to your governor, then you give me that which is sick and ready to die. And so God's looking for a man who has given his life, a man who's had an experience of God in the Spirit, a man who's devoted to doing things that will please God. And so here God's found a man after his own heart. And the scripture says it like this, who will fulfill all his will. You know, there's something about David. There's something about David, every time you see him, there's that otherness. He's caring about sheep. You know, he's not just sitting around. And those of us who go to Israel, we very see this picture of shepherds and sheep every day, as you see dozens of them on the hillside. And here and there you see a faithful, and you get to hear about a faithful shepherd boy. David was one of those. David wasn't letting the dogs do his work. David wasn't using stones. David could say, my sheep know my voice. David could say, they know my voice, because he was a true shepherd. He was a picture of the true shepherd. David cared about others. In Philippians chapter 2, someone has said it's the others-mindedness chapter, because it shows the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's others-minded. And I'm saying, Lord, that's what I want to be. I want to be others-minded, caring about others, caring more about others than me. The Lord Jesus Christ cared so much about others until he hung on a cross and died. Caring about others, caring about me. He saw me in my great need. He cared about me. I didn't care about him. I was turned away from him. In fact, I was insulting him. Yes, I was there standing at the cross, and I cast insults in his face. I plucked the beard from his face. I said, come down from the cross if you can save yourself and save us. Even though he could have called 10,000 angels, he didn't, because he was others-minded. If he had listened to us and come down from the cross, he'd have saved nobody. But he couldn't come down from the cross, because it was the love for me and love for the world. That's why he could say, for God so loved the world, I hang on this cross. Others-minded. Caring about others. I'm finding, and I'm sure if you talk to Brother Frank and others of us, Kevin Knowles and others, that as we go on, and we're in 1999, that there are more and more cares of the sheep. Sheep have more and more needs. More and more needs. It's just the world in which we're living in, bringing cares upon the people they find that they're not equipped to handle. Very difficult situations. You know, Freddie has been a very close friend of mine, but I'll tell you, that was not an easy thing a week ago to go into his hotel room and put my arms around him and pray with him. And just not easy. Those things don't come easy. But the cares, you know, the things that people have coming on them, there seems to be a greater need. And those who minister to these people find that they have a greater need. Because the Lord Jesus said, as he ministered, he felt that there was that strength that went out from him, right? So I must rely upon the strength that comes from my Heavenly Father. If I'm going to serve him, it must come from the Spirit of God and my daily walk with him. And so there was a real experience of God in the fellowship of the Spirit in David's life. Number one, it was in his devotional life. When you read the Psalm 23, you want to see the inside of David's heart. The Lord is my David, who's taking care of you out there on the hillside? Your daddy's back home, and you know, they're cooking that warm food back there, and you've got to put little three rocks under a tree, get a couple twigs, and strike a little fire, and David, you got to kill some quail and some other stuff, and whatever you can find out there, David, you got to survive from a little brook you find somewhere for a little drink, a little cool stream somewhere. David says, but the Lord is my shepherd. Doesn't matter where I am. I can be on the battlefields of Vietnam, or I can be out there on the seas facing the Andrews fishermen, or wherever it is. I know the Lord is my shepherd. And David said this after he'd experienced that many times. And we'll see some of the things as we go through this that David experienced. Listen, I'm finding today as I move about among the church, I'm an evangelist. I move about. I'm in many churches. I've spoken in the last month or so, about 8 or 9 different churches in the Bahamas and in the United States. And you get a feel of what's happening, right, among the people of God. And what you get to feel is this, that a lot of the Lord's people are fainting. They're not knowing the Lord as their shepherd. Many of them are not victorious. We only sing about victory in Jesus, right? And somehow we've gotten to feel maybe that victory is the victory of first coming and kneeling at the cross where I first saw the light. And that's a victory. But beloved, there's victory every day. And others think about the victory that will come when they cross that Jordan swelling tide. You know, the hymnology gives you that stuff. You gotta be careful about that, because all of that is true. But there's the in-between where we can know victory every day. When Nehemiah went to build the walls of Jerusalem, there were the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There was Tobiah and Geshem and those guys dogging his trail. And beloved, if you do anything for God, and if you try to serve God, you try to live for God, if you try to devote your life to God, if you seek to glorify God, you'll find that the devil will be there. He'll present the world to you. He'll tempt you with the world. He'll test you. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I've tried to think a little bit, try to sit down and just meditate upon this statement, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's hard for me to imagine what David was really saying. You say, well, that explains itself. I don't think it does. I think it's deeper than I could ever reach down. It's higher than I could ever reach up. It's broader than I could ever reach out. It surrounds me. It's deeper than me. It's bigger than me. It's mightier than me. Because it speaks of the Lord. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And David isn't saying he's gonna be. David says, he is. Well, David, what, was he your shepherd when you were out then you faced the lion and the bear? Yes, he was. Oh, and I'm rejoicing as I think back to how the mighty God delivered me. He strengthened me and I tore them apart. What about now, David? You've just been diagnosed with cancer, David. What about it, David? The Lord is. The Lord is. What about tomorrow, David? The Lord is. You see, it's the past, present, continuous tense, if there's such a thing as that. Listen, it's a continuous tense. The Lord is. He's now and he will be forevermore, whether in this life or the next life. Beloved, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, because. You've got to establish that. You see, a lot of people haven't established that yet. Who's your shepherd? The Royal Bank? Don't let the Royal Bank be your shepherd. You say, well, got to have some money for old age. Fine. Don't set your sights and don't put all your bags and all your marbles in one bag. Say, crawfish is. You say, fishing is. You say, farming is. Whatever it is. It better be the Lord. They can all fail. They can all fail. Because he says, when these things fail, I'll want. But he says, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David, you're speaking pretty positively. Yes, I can speak positive because God has never failed me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's not barrenness, beloved. Mephibosheth was in a barren place. But Mephibosheth was brought to the king's table. David says, I live at the king's table. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Had to be some rain there, man, let me tell you. The dew from heaven. Had to be some manna on the ground here, David, to feed your soul. He makes me to lie down. That's rest. What you do when you're tired, beloved? You lie down. When you're troubled, what you do? You get up and you walk all night. You can't sleep. But David says, I can sleep. I can rest because the Lord is taking care of all my troubles. And I can lie down. When I lie down, there's green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The still waters. The waters that are troubled, the Bible says. You remember what the Bible says about troubled waters? It says the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cast up mire and dirt. But he leads me beside the still waters, and I drink from those waters. There's peace in my soul. We talked about the peace of God the other evening. The peace of God that passeth understanding, all understanding. And David says, he's a restorer of my soul. He leads me, thank God. He said it twice. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Is he leading you? You know, there are times when I realize that I forget that he's leading me. And I'm out there trying to drudge along. And I could hardly lift my feet. It's so difficult to walk that Christian life because I'm trying to do it on my own. Every one of us does it. Every one of us. If you don't do it, man, you've arrived. But let me tell you this. Be natural. Be yourself. Understand that God knows our hearts, and God knows that God, as I said on last Sunday, when God chose men, God didn't choose them because they were perfect. God didn't choose them because he knew they would be perfect, because there are none of us perfect. But God expects us to strive towards that perfection and that holiness, which without it, we'll never see God. But he leads me. Thank God. He leads me. Lord, I'm trying, but I'm doing it in my own strength. But David says, I've given up trying a long time ago. I've given in to him. And I said, Lord, go ahead. You lead me. Lead me. Occasionally, we're driving in towards Jerusalem after being out on the, visiting the various sites around Jerusalem, or maybe the Dead Sea up to Masada or somewhere like that. And we're coming in maybe just before sunset. And there are the little shepherds, the nomad people out there bringing their sheep in. And now and again, you'll see a little boy, and he's behind those sheep, and some sheep are scattered over here, and some are over there, and he's got two or three dogs, and the dogs are after them, and he's behind them. And very often, you'll find out if you check that he's a hireling, he's not the shepherd. And here and there, we see a lad, and he's before them, and the sheep are all in lines, clustered together, and they're following the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Don't we need that today? To know what the paths of righteousness are? We seem to have a lot of people who are so confused about the paths of righteousness, beloved. God needs to help us to discover what the paths of righteousness, just in daily living, what is right? Have you faced some situations in the past month where you've had to sit down and say, is this right? Is this wrong? How will this affect my testimony? How will this affect the testimony of God, of his people, if I get involved in this? Maybe it's some stock you want to buy. Maybe it's a job you want to do. It could be anything. The paths of righteousness. Because I must remember that whatever I do, for his name's sake. See, it's for his glory. It's for his glory. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's amazing that David knew the fellowship of the Spirit. David knew the depths of devotion that all of us need to know. David was a spiritual person in his devotional life. And we'll pick up our study here next time. Thank you all so much. It's always good to see. I said to the folk on Sunday evening, Tuesday evening, I guess it was, eh? Let's see, over here we've got 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. My wife reminded me that the first Tuesday night we had 16 people in Augusta. And then the next night, I guess, they went up to visit with Allison and those up in the conference, some of them. some of our faithful brethren. And we had 10. And I think the next night we had 8. And then it came back to 10. And they came back. And then I think it was 12. So we got a big crowd right here. The night reached to 5. It was nuts. But that's what we have to do, right? So it rejoices our heart to have a few more, a little better number than last week. Another good week this week. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray your blessing upon the word of God. Ask, Father, that together, first, the preacher's heart will be examined by your word. And Lord, we pray that even though it's not easy to obey the word, the Lord will seek your grace and strength. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name.